It's a very familiar story from Scripture, church family. We have just a few minutes this morning. We don't get very many stories that all four gospel writers tell, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of them is the feeding of the 5,000 on the hillside, where two little fishes and five loaves of bread feed all the people, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. That's one of the stories told in all four gospels. Another story told in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is this woman who has a bottle of heavily perfumed, expensive oil, and she anoints the body of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so good, all four of them have to tell about the time this woman did this scandalous thing. So in Mark chapter 14, that's where the story is told, and we're at that what your English teachers call the narrative arc, the story arc. We're right there where things are getting good. The entire story of Mark has been waiting for Mark 14. We're at the beginning of the end. There's the woman with the bottle, and then in 2 days, Jesus will be accused, betrayed by Judas. He'll be arrested by the soldiers. He'll be tried by Pilate. He'll be crucified on a cross and buried by his friends. This is where we are when the woman with the extravagant gift, the oil, anoints Jesus. So it happens, and many of you know the story. And if you don't, you read later in Mark chapter 14. The truth of it is that since he's on his way to die, people have thought, oh, it's like she's preparing his body for death while he's alive. It's like anointing a king for battle before he leaves. That's exactly where we're at in this story. The Christian church over the years has said many things about this thick and rich and scandalous tale. We have said things like, look at her devotion. Look at her devotion, this one disciple on the inside of the house while the religious authorities are outside scheming to kill Jesus. Or look at the extravagant gift. It's an entire year's salary for this one bottle of, this is like essential oils before essential oils. Or, hey, look at the scandal. There's a whole bunch of men watching a single woman anoint a single man. Now there we something to talk about. Or we say, this is the woman we'll talk about. Every time the gospel is named through all of the ages, we'll remember this woman. How ironic then that Mark doesn't give us her name. She's unnamed. We call her she and her and the woman. And Christian tradition has said many things like this. I have never preached on this text. I'm not sure what else I would add or would want to say. We've heard many sermons, many of them from right here, because this is such a precious story all gospel writers include. So are we supposed to learn to imitate her devotion, be with Jesus like she's with Jesus? But it's 2018 and Jesus isn't here. Are we supposed to learn perhaps that, hey, there's a circle of men watching who are gasping and can't believe, and is the graphic image for the onlookers so we would understand none of us have a privileged audience with Jesus. There's always more room. Are these the stirrings the story wants to bring to us? I've never preached on it because I don't know, and I don't know what else I would want to say. And so in reading the story again a couple of weeks ago, I did what I usually do. I read the story, and I'm ready to turn the page. And then I caught a sentence for the first time, Matthew chapter 14. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. The chief priests and the teachers of the law are scheming to arrest Jesus. While he's at a house in Bethany, reclining at a table at the home of Simon the leper. And that's where I need to stop. We're not even to the story yet, but Mark has told us there's trouble before the trouble. There's scandal before the scandal. There's outrage before the outrage while he's reclining at the home of Simon the leper. They're in a tiny village a little ways outside of Jerusalem. Passover is in 2 days. This is when they celebrate the freedom of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt. It's a huge celebration. And in 2 days, Jesus will be dead. And he's reclining at the table of Simon the leper. This is a sentence I've not paid attention to before. Simon, a very common name. leprosy a very concerning disorder. Probably not the leprosy we think of, but still a skin disease, still defiled, still trouble, still unclean. We don't know if Simon's home or not. We don't know. It doesn't matter, though, because the house is unclean, the room is unclean, the dinner table is unclean, the whole space is forbidden. 2 days before Jesus dies, he's reclining at the table of Simon the leper. I could probably stop right now, and we could just absorb that one sentence. He's reclining, think Spain and Argentina and all the places where you know how to do meals. This is not Jesus standing at the door with his coat in his hand or refusing seconds or dessert. This is Jesus relaxed at the table for hours socializing. And he'll be dead in 2 days. Isn't he supposed to be fasting and praying, talking to God? Call your mama, for goodness sakes. Go have your last, whatever your last supper food thing is, right? You're in and out. Go do that. 2 days he'll be dead, and he's reclining around a forbidden table, church family. This is what it looks like when heaven is alive on earth. Mark's given us two stories in one, which he likes to do. It's the scandal of the forbidden table up against the scandal of the woman with the extravagant perfumed oil. Which one should we pay attention to? Maybe both of them at the same time? And when we see Jesus doing this, for those of us who were raised boundary making, and that's a lot of us in the room this afternoon, don't eat, don't touch, don't drink, don't go, don't dwell, don't talk, don't look. If you were raised in a tradition like I was with boundary making, boundary breaking is difficult. Somehow we get this in just small ways, everyday life. I'm sitting at the coffee shop studying last week. It's at a table built for more than one. I don't know why we decided we all need our own tables, but that's another sermon. Someone comes and asks if he can sit with me. The table will hold 4, 5, 6 people. I say yes because that's polite. But then I look up and I'm like, why did I say yes? This is not what I want for the next hour of my life. There's nothing we have in common. Beginning with the gender, beginning with the color of our skin, beginning with the fact that I showered. Right? Please tell me you know this. We know at a very small level, this is the kingdom of God looks like this, and we use language like it's the scandalous kingdom, it's the upside down kingdom, it's the inverted kingdom, this crazy kingdom of Jesus, and we have story after story in Scripture. And it is so difficult. 2 days before Jesus dies, he's reclining at the home of Simon the leper. I wonder, and the longer I study the Bible with Jesus in particular, I wonder if we make this more difficult than it really is, church. So Netflix last month, new series. Carol Burnett, if you're old enough to know that name, betray yourself. Carol Burnett, the comedian, started a new series last month called A Little Help, asking children to solve our big grown-up problems. It's a live show with, we're going to try this morning. Come on up. We have 5 to 9-year-olds. And because maybe we've made things a little more complicated than they are, we're going to ask the children. So have a seat. Yeah, please welcome them. So here is the setup. Come on up. The problem is that we have problems and the adults can't solve them. So we're going to ask you all, okay? One mic for Siggy. If you're here, please say, here. Siggy, where are you?
Here.
Here. Here. Vivian, where are you?
Here.
Here. Tonito.
Here.
And Alberto.
Here.
Fantastic. You want to take a quiz or something?
Sure.
Sure. One said sure. We're going to have a practice question. Are you ready? This is just practice. This is to get ready for the big questions, okay? I'm going to ask a question, and then if you have an answer for this question, you raise your hand. Let's imagine we just had lunch, it's time for dessert, and we've run out of dessert. There's not enough dessert for everybody around the table. 4 people have to go without. Vivian, what should we do?
You should just make new dessert.
Make new dessert? Okay, what are we gonna do?
Not have dessert?
Not have dessert. You're not gonna have dessert? You would go without dessert if there's not enough for everybody? No, you would or you wouldn't? You wouldn't go without dessert. I love that you're telling the truth. What would you do, Siggy?
Well, if I couldn't have it, then I wouldn't really care for anybody else.
If you couldn't have it?
If I couldn't have it, it would kind of suck if somebody else had it, so I wouldn't have
it. Yeah, it would suck, huh? Yeah, we can say that in church. Okay. So now we're going to move to the real questions, okay?
Okay.
This is just me and the four of you because these are problems adults can't solve. So we want to know if you can solve this question. Here's the first one, okay? Where we live here in Riverside, in our own neighborhoods, there are people who don't have homes or beds they can sleep in, like you and me, okay? They don't have family they can go to. What should we do? Yes.
Well, if they feel cold, we can give them a blanket, and we can give them food and water to help them survive throughout the day.
Okay, we give them a blanket, we give them food and water. Vivian?
They could get jobs and earn money and then buy the stuff.
Okay. That's an option. They can get jobs. Okay, yes. You need your microphone right here.
One time I saw someone that was lonely and didn't have a home, so we bring them into the restaurant, we buy them some food, and then we try to catch them the next day to give him some food. And right now I'm gonna say that if you can take a homeless person to someone who can take care of them.
Where is your mommy? Should we just have the offering again and end the sermon now? Okay, I'm gonna ask you another one. Here's another question. You're doing really well. Here's the next question. We have people in our neighborhood right now who cannot find jobs to earn money. And if they don't have the money, they can't take care of their family. We had a lady like that in church 2 weeks ago with four children, right? What would we do when we have people who live in our neighborhood who can't actually find jobs? What would we do? Yes.
You can give them some money to find a job.
You're going to give them money to find a job? You're going to give them from your money? You are. Do you have money?
Uh-huh.
You do. Can I tell you something about tithes and offerings? You have an answer. The question was, what if they can't find a job? What do we do with people who can't find work and get money?
Well, you could just give them a job.
I could give them a job?
Yeah.
Okay. At the church? Or you would give them a job at your house?
I don't know.
Do you have a job to give people?
No.
Not yet. Okay. Do you have an answer, Siggy?
Yeah, it was similar to hers, give them a job. So I heard that people can like mow lawns and stuff and pay them to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Okay. So you would help pay them to come and mow your lawn.
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to ask another question. You're doing really well. The next question, here in Riverside, where we live, there are children your age who don't have enough food to eat for all three meals during the day, let alone snacks and all the good stuff. So about one in five children where we live don't have enough food. What would we do with that problem? Yes.
If you have food, you can share with them.
You would share, and you'll go with less food. He thinks it through really carefully. It's okay.
We should give them food?
Give them food. And are you going to go without food? You're going to share your food? Which meal are you going to skip?
I'm going to skip dinner.
You'll skip dinner? Vivian?
You could just buy food for them.
But would you just buy it every day? Because every day, that's the problem. Every day they wake up hungry.
Well, not every day. Like once a week.
Once a week we'd feed them?
Yeah.
Okay. What are you thinking, Siggy?
I would give them a little packet of food so it would last them a week and then give it to them every week or so.
Like you'd go to Costco and get the big pack.
Yeah.
Okay. Last question. This is a tough one. We have people in our city right here where we live who cannot get along. Adults, I'm not talking about the kids, the grown-ups. They fight, they call each other names, they act out. When I say act out, you know what I mean, right? Yeah. What should we do with grown-ups who act out?
You should say, calm down, God wants peace. Oh.
Calm down. What would you do, Vivian?
I would just say, stop fighting.
Stop it. Yeah, what would you say?
Stop it. Arguing doesn't solve anything.
So arguing doesn't solve anything.
I would tell them to break it up like my mom tells me and my brother when we fight.
Yes. Would you thank them for coming? Thank you. Break it up. Knock it off. Sometimes I wonder if we make it more complicated than it is. I mean, really, church. The answers bubble right up to the top, don't they? God doesn't love people in general. God loves particularly, like this particular situation and this particular person and this particular problem. When you listen to the children talk, things just bubble right up to the top. It really isn't this difficult. What it is messy. What it is messy, like someone joining me at my table that I didn't ask for, and we're going to be stuck together for 2 hours. So if last week Devo told us maybe what we need is to slow down, remember the question was, if Jesus is Lord in the neighborhood, slow down, Devo said. Maybe this week I would add, let's reach for some courage. Courage is that quality that allows us to stand up when things are uncomfortable and difficult, when we feel frightened and intimidated. Courage is what we reach for that when we need to face our anxiety and push on through. Courage. Slow down and reach for some courage, friends. It occurs to me if we're going to recline at the table with Simon the leper, it's going to take courage. So yesterday, a thing happened in Riverside. Now, we got a phone call, or we were in conversation a few weeks ago, that there would be a fundraiser this weekend for Habitat for Humanity. So all they needed was somebody from the pastoral team to go downtown to City Hall yesterday or today. We'll show you a picture. This is City Hall, and they wanted us to go over the edge and rappel down the side. And for doing that, Habitat for Humanity, that's $1,000 per person. Today they're downtown, people are rappelling, and they'll earn over $60,000 today. So there was a conversation, Pastor, somebody needs to go over the edge. We're like, no, not feeling it. We're called, but not to that. So then there was a conversation to a couple of other leaders in the community, and it wasn't working for any of us until we finally found someone who, with the mayor and with the congressman and with one of the city officials, would rappel down the side of the building yesterday. That's Larry Garrity. That is Dr. Garrity, who came down in quicker time than anyone who fell over the edge yesterday. He actually made it look very easy. And for doing that, Habitat Humanity has a little more money today. Here's what I want to say about this. I didn't have the courage to go over the edge yesterday, but Dr. Garrity did. That was one of the puzzle pieces. Someone had to be in the conversations with Habitat, partnerships, dialogue, go to the committees and the councils and the workshops. Someone needs to say yes for the fundraiser. Someone needs to organize the fundraiser. Someone needs to be in the cheering party down below. Jillian, you were there with a few others from the university cheering Larry on. I'm not going over the edge, but I'll stand down there and cheer. Someone needs to fix the food and have the party afterwards, and then hundreds of thousands of hands need to partner with Habitat for Humanity when it's time to build the house. When we reach for our courage, please know it doesn't look like the same thing for all of us. Dr. Garrity went over the edge, but a few of us could do other things. When we reach for our courage, so I want to ask you, church, when Jesus is Lord of the neighborhood, it will look like particular things. What are we preparing for in our neighborhood? It is messy. We have a threshold for this. I get it. We have a threshold for difference, a threshold for messy, a threshold for uncomfortable, a threshold of our time. We all have that. But when we put all of our courage together, what might be next for us? You think Jeff Bezos sitting on top of a pile of Amazon because he didn't have courage? And don't email me about business models in the church. Don't even. Because the guy sitting at home selling books in his garage, packing them up and driving them to the post office, asking, huh, I wonder what's next. When you talk to Jeff Bezos about his company, they've created a culture of creativity, a culture of trying, a culture of, we don't know if it'll work, but go for it. A culture of risk. And people ridicule them, people will give them a hard time, but here's what happens. I mean, open your eyes. Amazon Web, Amazon Marketplace, Amazon this, that, the other. I believe for the body of Christ, if we keep doing what we've always been doing, our neighborhoods will look like they look. It must be time for us to reach for courage and try some things new. So to the teenager last week, the week before, Isabella, are you here? Your high school project where you came and asked me, could we have washing machines for the homeless? I know you're here today, Isabella. She asked me, could the church do this? Could we have washing machines and showers for our friends without homes? What's the answer? Sure. We're like all over the map, and this is the point. Here's what I want to say about this. To reach for courage means we're going to have to sit in the mess because right now in our city, I don't know about everybody else's city, but in our city, it's the people who profess Jesus as Lord who are having the most difficult time wearing the goodness of God. It is those of us who profess Jesus, King of the neighborhood, who are having a hard time saying, yeah, bring the showers and the washing machines here. So Isabel, if you're here today, the answer was maybe, almost. But maybe we can do more. To the business students who came the week before last in a class across the street, they're talking about the very same things. Is there a way we could collaborate for the neighborhood? Well, the answer has got to be yes, one of these years, church family. Jesus is about to die. And he's reclining in the forbidden home of Simon the leper. That's a truth I need to hear. Amen.